This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is entitled, The Great Heart Doctor.
Well, this morning I'd like to talk about the Great Heart Doctor. I know you probably already know who I'm talking about. I thought I'd start it off and kick it off with giving you some heart facts. First of all, your heart is the greatest pump ever created. Listen. It's 5 inches long on the average, 3.5 inches wide, and 2.5 inches from front to back. The female heart weighs 9 ounces. The male heart weighs 10.5 ounces. What does that tell you about us? I don't know, probably nothing. The average heart beats 72 beats per minute. That's 100,000 beats a day. Think about it. That's 38 billion beats a year. And if you've lived to be 70, like I know one of us is getting there, that's 2.5 billion beats. You can do the math for yourself if you're older than that. It pumps 1.3 gallons of blood per minute, 700,000 gallons per year. And if you're 70, that was 48 million gallons that went pumping and surging through your circulatory system. Amazing the pump that God put in you. Because it pumps blood throughout the body, and the Bible says that life of the body is in the blood, the Bible implies that the heart is the center of human life. Look at Proverbs 14:30. It says, a sound heart is the life of the flesh. Heart problems, anybody? You know that you've got a problem. Besides being the life-giving, life-sustaining pump in the circulatory system, there are a number of ways the word heart is used in the Bible. Let me share just 7 with you. Number 1, Psalm 4, verse 7 says that the heart is the center of your emotions. The verse says, thou hast put gladness in my heart. The center of your emotions, joy, peace, happiness. Secondly, Jeremiah 17:9 says that the heart has an evil side. The verse says, the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can know it? Thirdly, 1 Samuel 24:5 says the heart is the seat of the conscience. It says that David's heart smote him, it grabbed him, it hurt him, it made him aware because he had done something to King Saul that wasn't right. His conscience acted up. And fourthly, Matthew 12:35 says the heart is the seat of our actions. And the Bible says there, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. And fifth, Matthew 15 verse 18 says the heart is the source of your words. Those things, it says, which proceed out of the mouth, come forth from the heart. It's more than just what's passing between your teeth. It's coming from someplace. There's a well in here, a reserve of good and evil, of caring and uncaring, of kindness and unkindness, of love and hate, something inside. Sixth, Matthew 9:4 says that the heart is the seat of our thoughts. Wherefore, it says, think ye evil in your heart. And seventh, Matthew 12, verse 40 says, the heart is the center of anything. You remember it says that Jonah was in the whale 3 days and three nights. And then the verse goes on to say that Jesus would be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So that's some of the ways the Bible uses the word heart. And some would say, well, that just goes to prove that this book should be relegated to antiquity, because we know the heart's simply just a pump. No, it shouldn't be relegated to antiquity. It's not an old book, out of step and out of time with 2014. It's right in step and right in time with how you speak. It makes the book timeless because we use the word heart the same way. The dictionary says this, the heart is thought of as the vital center of one's being, emotions, and sensibilities, character, courage, and thought. You say, well, you've got to memorize something by heart. I haven't seen too many hearts with memories of you. And then you say you've had a change of heart. Like some of you ladies, you left the house and you promised your husband you weren't going to spend anything at Macy's. And then you got there and you went out and spent about $400 on a dress. And you come home and say, well, I had a change of heart. He's going to want you to have a change of dress too. You tell somebody to have a heart. In fact, I think there's an animal trap that's called a have a heart trap. You say or sympathize with people who have a broken heart. Anybody see any broken hearts laying around? But those are the things you say. Furthermore, the Bible describes the heart in 50 different ways. I'm not going to give you all 50, but I want to give you a smattering of what it says, and you'll see how truthful it is. The Bible says that there can be a broken heart. The Bible says there's such a thing as a grieved heart, a discouraged heart, a proud heart, a stubborn heart, a hard heart, a soft heart, a heavy heart, a wise heart, a wicked heart, a merry heart, a bitter heart, a deceitful heart, and a compassionate heart. And that's just about 15 compared to the 50 that are there. Our God is the great cardiologist because, look at it this way, Psalm 44:21 says, or is that 4, says that he searches and knows the secrets of the heart. Who knows what's inside of you? Everybody here thinks that they know everybody else. You're looking at somebody just on one plane, but God knows and he searches the heart. Whenever Jesus connected with people, whether it was one person or thousands, those connections were never superficial. Jesus looked into each person's heart. 1 Samuel 16:7 says that that's part of what makes him God. It says this in the Old Testament, man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. The first thing we say to somebody after we haven't seen them for a long time is what? Hey, you look good. You look great. Even though they don't. But you want to be nice. Jesus could see all the secrets. He could see all the pain. He could see all the joy. He could see the sorrow, the confusion, the motives, and the expectation. He shared that deeper examination of the heart in a particular parable, which I'd like to go through with you this morning. It's the parable of the sower. And you'll see how it connects to the heart. So turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 8, verses 4 to 18. 4 to 15. Luke chapter 8, verses 4 to 15. And when much people were gathered together and would come to him out of every city, he spoke a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. And it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock. And as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. And his disciples asked him, saying, what manner of parables this be? 10. And he said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among the thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on good ground are they, with an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. In the gospel, Jesus always used simple stories, parables, to explain deep promises and deep principles. And in those stories, he always used everyday things to illustrate his point. Men love stories. And stories kind of have a way of illustrating a profound truth to us, and we appreciate it. This parable is about a seed sower, some seeds, soil, rocks, roadsides, thorns, and the good earth. One of the things that happens as Jesus is going along around verse 9, his disciples are hearing it, and all of a sudden they look up and they're very profound in their theology. And they say to him, or they ask of him, huh? What is this about? I mean, what is this all about? What's this story? And Jesus tells them he's revealing the secrets of the heart people could never discover on their own. There are spiritual things that we can hear about. As you go through the discipling ministry, you'll realize a lot of things you heard, but you never got. Some of these things need to be explored and explained and turned around and turned upside down and held up and looked at from a variety of different places to really get a proper understanding of them. But that's a God thing. It's not going to be revealed to you and to me out of our own wisdom because we've gone to seminary or Bible school or because we've studied the Bible all our life. These things are revealed by the Holy Spirit and He alone. These are God things because truth is God revealed. He tells us, the apostles, this. He said, without God's sight, you're blind. And without God's ears, you're deaf. And this is the state of every one of us, and this is the state of anybody without God. Blind and deaf to the reality swirling all around us. These are the areas of life that we just can't explain. Things go on all around you and me today, and we just can't get our arms around why they're happening. And we get frustrated and we throw up our hands and we say, I don't understand what's going on. Current events seem to be spiraling out of control. Polls consistently show that the American people are fearful and uncertain of the future. TV commentators speculate, theorize, and wax eloquent. But really, they haven't got the slightest clue what in the world is really going on because they don't understand the true nature of evil occurring around the world. That's at the heart of our problem. Now, the atheists will use the fact that there's evil in the world to say, well, that proves there's no God. Because why would God let us experience so much evil? Well, if you want evil to stop, then God's going to have to take your free will away. He's going to have to make you an automaton that has no capability to do good or evil. You're just going to be stuck in good. But that's not why He created you and me. He created you and me to love Him freely of our own. So with that good thing comes the potential for good and the potential for evil. But man doesn't understand that. The commentators don't get it. We're just like the apostles asking what's going on all around us. The secular culture teaches that people are basically good and they're getting better. When you believe that, You turn on the news, and what do you see? You see school shootings. You see murder and rapes in the street. You remember the events of September 11th. You see ISIS beheading journalists. And you hear politicians saying, don't worry, we're safe. And you say to yourself, wait a minute, this does not compute. The philosophy that says, in every way, every day, mankind is getting better and better, defies history, and it defies God's truth. Amen, somebody. Genesis 6:5 puts the punctuation on man's behavior. Genesis 6:5, God saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's how you can explain Hitler. That's how you can explain these characters in black suits standing on the internet beheading guys in orange clothes. You can't get your arms around it any other way unless you recognize that there's evil in the hearts of man. And there's only one cure for that sickness. Nothing could be more evil in my mind than the recent babblings of the atheist philosopher writer Richard Dawkins. He was asked by some woman, what should I do in the event that, you know, when I get pregnant and I find out that my baby is not perfect, what should I do? Listen to this genius's response. He says this, quote, abort it and try again. It would be immoral to bring it into the world if you have a choice. Immoral to kill? I mean, immoral to let a life go by the wayside? Is it moral to let life live? Or is it moral to let life die? Is it a moral thing to kill? That was my way I wanted to try and say it. Is it a moral thing to say kill it? That's where these geniuses are today. Dawkins has lifted the lid on where our country and the world is headed. It's cold-blooded, it's cold-hearted, it's selfish, and it's evil. And that's exactly what God's commentary on man was way back in Genesis chapter 6. When Jesus looks at a crowd, he sees each individual, not just the whole. You know, we sit here and I see you in the aggregate. Sometimes I'm able to make eye contact with you. But Jesus could look at you. He could look at me. And not only would he see what was going on here, he would see what was going on here. And so when he looked, he sees man's heart with its potential for good and evil. He sees man's best and he sees man's brokenness. He sees man's humility and he sees man's pride and arrogance. He sees man's capacity to love and nurture, and he sees man's capacity to hate and destroy. And Jesus proceeds to describe how the heart affects a person's response to the gospel with the illustration of the seed and the soil. For Jesus, it's a heart issue. It's a question of the condition of the heart. Verse 11 in our text said, the seed being sown is the word of God. Someone has to sow the seed. Someone has to be a witness to what Christ has done in their life. Someone has to be willing to step up out of their comfort zone and speak and plant a seed. That sower, that seed planter is Jesus Christ working in you. You have become his ambassador, his spokesperson. He will use your feet, he will use your hand to bring the serving gospel and the saving gospel to the people with whom you come in contact. Your light must shine before people will ever, ever hear your words. They need to know that you have a heart of compassion, that you have a heart of concern, that you have a caring heart. But if they see that you have a hard heart and a cold heart, and you just want to shove this down their throat, they're going to plug up their ears and not listen to a word you say. They're going to watch your interactions with other people. And if they see a heart of indifference, they're going to turn you and me off. The seed sown will fall on four types of soil, Jesus says. In verse 12, that soil is the heart of the hearer. So that soil is the heart of the hearer. And Jesus, the great physician, the ultimate cardiologist, diagnoses the heart soil of the hearers. In verse 12, number one, he says its seed falls on soil by the wayside. This is the unresponsive heart. It's like throwing soil on the garden walkway. The seed lands on the path. The seed is visible, but it doesn't take root. As it lays there for all to see and consider, the devil comes alongside and the one considering the gospel, and Satan begins to whisper in his ear. You try witnessing to somebody with this condition, and you'll think they're getting it, and it seems like they're getting it, but it isn't long while this thing is out there for their consideration that the devil comes along. And he starts to whisper in their ear, and he says things like, science has proved there is no God. Oh yeah, that's right. Yeah, Bob never said that. The Christians are very anti-science. And the devil will come along and say, yeah, don't you know by now that all those Christians in those churches are hypocrites? I thought hypocrisy was the oil of humanity. Everywhere you look, if you will look, there's hypocrisy everywhere. This just shows how much we need Christ. Listen, imagine how much worse we would be as individual Christians if we didn't have Christ in our heart. Where would we be on the hypocrisy scale? They're only out for your money. You know, you come to these churches and all they want to do is get your offering and take your money. The devil says, you're having too much fun now. You're too young for this. There's nothing interesting about this. Forget it. I mean, why go there? You don't like the music. You don't like what the guy is saying. You're really not too interested. Pass it off for now. Catch up with it later on. Is there a later on? Didn't the Kiss Colonels just talk a couple of weeks ago as we prayed for, was it three young people killed in an automobile crash? Maybe they were thinking the same thing. I'll just wait. They didn't have time to wait, did they? It's not cool to be a Christian, the devil says. And that's the way the world portrays it. None of your friends are Christians. Why should you think about that? Why don't you just get past it? So the heart, that heart becomes like a garden path that's hardened against the gospel because they're entertaining all these other things. Number two, verse 13. There's soil covering a rock. This is an impulsive heart. These are people who receive the gospel, but the faith doesn't work. Have you ever come across Christians for whom you can say, it's not working in that case? You're not being judgmental. But you're just getting hit with this person. It just doesn't seem like, I don't know, somehow or another, the lyrics and the music don't go along together. It's the soil over the rock. It's too shallow to support faith life. True faith can't take long enough to change a life. In other words, it's going to take time for your life and my life to change. People believe for a while. They seem all out, but at first sign of real trouble or the first sign of temptation, they fall away. These are people not in it for the long haul. They're not hanging on. Number three, verse 14, soil crowded over by thorns are the preoccupied heart. This is the heart that's received the word, but has allowed legitimate matters. I mean, there are legitimate reasons for concern and cares in this world. But then again, there are illegitimate matters like quest for money and position, the quest for lust and other things. Those things start to take priority over being a committed Christian. These are Christians with so much spiritual potential, but the heart will just hold so much. There's not room enough in this heart that's so preoccupied with the things of the world for the things of the Spirit to really take hold and matter. They've got so many things going on in their life that there's no place for growth in the Christian kingdom. These believers have filled their life with so many things. There's no room for spiritual fruit, no room to blossom and mature. They have the wrong priorities, and they won't do anything to change those priorities. And fourth, verse 15, good soil, fruit-bearing heart. The word is heard and received. This is the heart that bears fruits of faith, obedience, and faithfulness. This is the heart that retains the word and remains steadfast. This is the heart that hungers for the truth of Scripture and meditates on those things daily. This is the heart that brings forth fruit for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And in the final analysis, only God knows the heart, and only God can change the heart. Let a person examine themselves. God is searching the heart. God made a promise that regardless of the condition of your heart and my heart, they can be changed. Ezekiel 11:19, I will take the stony heart out of the flesh and give them a heart of flesh. Only God can take the hardest heart and make it soft again. So, what about your heart? What about my heart? Is our heart hardened to the voice of God? Have you been in this church for so many years and you've heard me give a request that if you didn't know Christ as Savior, that today would be the day? Have you listened to those requests to ask Christ to come into your heart and just let it go in one ear and out the other? Or was there a day when you asked Christ to come into your heart? Have you hardened your heart against the gospel? Have you said no to God when he's opened the door of opportunity to tell others about Jesus? Have you come up with 50 million excuses why you shouldn't witness? Why you shouldn't tell others about Christ? Are you embarrassed? Are you afraid? Are you intimidated? Are you well prepared? Have you said no to God in your study of the Word? Is God speaking to you about joining this discipling ministry? And are you saying no to him now? Is your heart shallow? Are you ready to give up? Are you ready to walk away? Are you discouraged? Are you disappointed? Have negative things overtaken your positive attitude in Christ? Are you just ready to let it slide? What's the condition of our heart? Is your heart entangled? Is this busy world? Are you busy? It's a busy life. Are you busy? It's a busy schedule. Are you busy? What happens at Amwell over the next 12 months involves you. Will you be too busy to be involved with the ministry of this church? Will you be too busy to get deeper in the Word? Too busy for Bible study? Too busy for Sunday school? Too busy for real deep relationship with Christ as part in a context of being a faith family? Is your heart on good soil? With God's help, you can keep on keeping on. Don't quit. Don't give up. Believer, let's not be half-hearted. Let's give Him all our heart. Let's give it all. Give it all. Give it all to Jesus this morning. Don't quit. Don't give up. And if you know that you're going in a direction that your heart's taking you away from the Lord, today is the day to come home again. But it's up to you. What's the condition of your heart? Someone wrote these words, and I appreciate them. What can I give them, poor as I am? If I were a shepherd, I would bring them a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. But what can I give them? I'll give them my heart. Have you given your heart to Jesus this morning, not just for salvation, but for the deeper things of God? Are you riding the fence this morning? Let me tell you something. You can't ride the fence forever. Sooner or later, you've got to make a choice. It's either get in or get off. Where do you want to be? Where do you want to be? Where do I want to be this morning? What's the condition of your heart? God knows. He'll speak to you. Let's pray.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.